Most of you know who I am, so thank you, brother. I like to walk. You know how hard this is for me? I mean, this is like very difficult for me because I'm a pacer. Anyway, it's good that you all are here and not playing hooky when Pastor's gone. How's everybody enjoying this political season? Yeah, there's a lot of truth flying right now, huh? No, not, right? Not at all, from both sides, I'm sure. But, you know, there's a lot of things that are being said intentionally that are out of context, and sometimes we just don't know where truth lies. And it's not just this political system, this political season. It's even in our culture. And, you know, I think it's Isaiah that says, woe to those who say truth is bad and evil is good. You know, we're living in those times. So I decided I wanted to speak tonight about a little bit about what Jesus says about truth and see how we can apply it to our lives. And unfortunately, the people who really need to hear this message are the ones that are outside these doors. But nevertheless, I think it's going to be really good for us to get this refresher, and we'll see if it touches your heart. Tonight, I'm going to go ahead and speak to you from two different passages, but particularly and mainly, I'm going to speak to you from Matthew chapter 18. Verses 1 through 5 and 10 through 14. If you don't have your particular Bible and you're going to use a pew Bible, that's page 895. And then the secondary scripture I'm going to use tonight comes out of Luke chapter 15, verses 3 through 7, and that's in page number 952 in your pew Bible. Now, I'm going to go ahead and read these passages, and then I'm going to pray, and then we'll begin. All right? Sound good? All right. Listen carefully. This is God's word for you, beginning with Matthew chapter 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, I'll tell you the truth. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. Now go down to verse 10, please. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one who has wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. Now, Luke chapter 15, verses 3 through 7. And please keep your thumb in that passage, too, because we will be coming back to that. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. This ends the reading of God's word. May he be given the glory and the honor. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you for your holy word. I thank you that we can learn and we can glean and we can apply these truths to our lives. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you can illumine our minds and our hearts and our spirits to your word, whether it's here on a Saturday evening or in our Bible studies or in our personal quiet time when we're reading. We just pray, Lord, you continue to teach us and guide us and direct us. But tonight, Lord, I pray that my words will be your words. I pray that you'll be glorified. But I pray you'll open up every heart and mind and spirit to receive what it is that you want them to receive and apply today. That's in your name I pray, Lord. Amen. How many of you have kids? You can raise your hand. How many of you have had teenagers? Raise your hand. And if you have not, how many of you have at least been a teenager? I think that covers pretty much everybody, right? Well, what do we know about teenagers, parents, when you're trying to teach them about the world? Especially if you come from a Christian home and you want to set them on that straight path, that narrow path that leads to life. Or what about school or college or whatever the case may be? You want to teach them the right way to go, correct? Now, you're old. Well, not that old, but you know what I'm saying. In their eyes, if you have teenagers, you are old. And so I know that when I was a teenager, I'm very close to having teenagers. I'm at the preteen stage. But when I try to talk to my kids now, and I know that it may get a little bit worse, they give me this attitude at times. Do you know what this attitude is? They kind of put up the hand and they say, "Whatever, Mom. Whatever, Dad." Have any of you ever experienced that? Maybe not with the hand, but with the attitude. And then they have to go through life sometimes, not taking your sage advice. And then they fall in the ditch, and then you bring them out and you lovingly say, "Okay, now will you listen to me?" But they choose not to listen to you because they think you're out of touch. They think you're out of date. Well, these people in our lives, not just our children, there's people in our lives that are adults now, and we might want to try to share with them the good news of the gospel in the context of our culture today. Now, we live in this, except for unless you're a presidential candidate, this politically correct environment. So if you want to talk to someone you know, whether it's a neighbor, a friend, a co-worker, someone that God has put in your path, and you might want to say, "Let me tell you something about Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about the good news." Do you know what they're going to do to you most likely? They're going to give you this mental whatever. Oh, sure, they'll be nice to your face. They'll thank you for your words of advice. But as they turn around and walk away underneath their breath, what are they going to say? Whatever. Why? Why do people act this way? Why do people not want to embrace the truth? Why do people want to just believe what they want to believe? Maybe this bumper sticker tells it all. This person who put this on the back of their car said, "I've given up on reality. Now I'm looking for a good fantasy." Is that true? Are people today, in this secularized culture we live in, just looking for a fantasy? Do they no longer regard the truth? Are they shunning the truth? Are they ignoring the truth? Jesus says in John chapter 18, those on the side of truth listen to who? Me! That's Jesus. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. But when Jesus was before Pilate, what did Pilate say? He said, "What is truth? What is truth?" You see, what this culture is embracing today is not so uncommon. It has existed from the beginning of time, basically, and especially since the time of Jesus, where Pilate says, "What is truth?" Richard Rorty, I don't know if you know that name or not. He used to be a professor at Princeton University. Someone once asked him, "What is truth to you?" And he kind of smirks and he kind of smiles and he kind of just moves around a little bit in a cocky attitude. And he says, "Well, truth is what my friends will let me get away with." Is that truth to you? Is that pluralistic ideology to you? Is that a postmodern attitude? You see, this idea of objective truth, we are told, must be abandoned with the demise of modernism, which is regarded as this misguided attempt to obtain some kind of objective truth. We live in a day and age today that is now considered postmodern. Maybe that's even out of date. I don't know. But we have left behind the grand endeavors for the sake of more modest aims. We live in a culture. I tried to update these statistics that George Barna gave. They're a little bit outdated. I tried to look them up, see if they've been refreshed. They have not been, that I could find, but I think they're still fairly close. I think they're probably even a little bit worse today. But did you know in our culture today that only 9% of all Americans have a biblical worldview? And of those in the church, only 20%. Did you know that 25% of the people in America only believe that Satan is real? 34% of the people, basically 1 in 3, believe in a moral absolute truth. That's 1 out of every 3. The others think just like this philosopher and professor Richard Rorty. My truth is my truth. That is truth. Only 40% of Americans believe that Jesus lived a sinful life. Or sinless life. Thank you. 50% of Americans believe the Bible is accurate. And even with the 50% that do believe the Bible is accurate, 72% believe you can work your way to heaven. And these statistics are not fresh. We've lost truth, or we have never had truth, and people have been playing this charade in our culture for a period of time, or we have truly downgraded in our culture, and I think it's probably a little bit of both. Just a few months ago, I mean, we have so much news bombarding us on a daily basis. Almost 4 months ago sounds like outdated news, does it not? But 4 months ago, June of this year, the PCUSA, which is a mainline denomination, prayed during their assembly, their general assembly, to Allah. Did you know that? Now you can say, well, that's a mainline denomination. That doesn't, they haven't been following Christ for a period of time, generally speaking. And you would say, that is true. But did you know this same apostasy is now starting to penetrate into evangelical churches? It is true, brothers and sisters. There's some kind of disconnect happening. I mean, we have more churches now. We have more biblical literature. We have more beautiful Christian music on the radio. We have Christian movies saturating our culture in the big movie theater. And people have a lesser view of Christ today than ever beforehand. Where is the disconnect? Where is this getting lost in translation? Are they not listening, or are they just not embracing the truth? Well, brothers and sisters, John 16, the scriptures say the Spirit guides us in all truth. And in John 8, it says the truth will set you free. The truth. Now, how many of you in this room believe that the Bible is accurate? I would say all of you, right? Or you would not be here. You're in that 50% category. Well, it says in Titus 1, God does not lie. And Hebrews 6 says it is impossible for God to lie. So there may be a lot of lying going on right now in the political debates and those who are in their camps and within the election process and the commercials that are going on. We don't know where truth truly lies. But we know in the Holy Word, the Scriptures of God, where truth lies. Amen? And since it is impossible for God to lie, then every time that Jesus in the Scriptures says, I tell you the truth, we probably should listen, yes? Now, I did a word search on how many times Jesus said, I tell you the truth, before he revealed what he was going to proclaim in Scripture. And actually, there's a lot. So I'm not going to list all of them for you tonight, but I wanted to list a few of them for you. Just quickly, if you don't mind. It says in Matthew chapter 5, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. He says in Matthew chapter 10, and I took all this just from Matthew. He says, if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words about the good news, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth. It will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment for that town that will not listen to you. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. And Matthew chapter 17, I tell you the truth. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. And it says three times in chapter 6 of Matthew about giving and praying and fasting. He says, I tell you the truth, if you do it publicly, you already earned your reward. These are Jesus' words saying, I tell you the truth. So I think we should take it seriously. But then we come to this very serious passage of Matthew chapter 18, our main text tonight. And he says in verse 2, again, this is Jesus speaking, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now that's kind of scary, is it not? Think we should take it seriously? But this isn't the only time he says that in our passage. He says it two times. He also says a little bit further down in verse 13. He says, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. Now, let me give you a little context here. What's going on? His disciples were walking with him for about 3 years, correct? During his whole entire ministry. And they have been walking with Jesus for a period of time. And just a passage and a half, the end of chapter 16, Jesus is telling them he's getting ready to suffer, he's going to die, and he's going to be resurrected once again. And just one chapter later, don't know how much time has passed from chapter 16 through until the beginning of chapter 18, but his disciples are talking amongst themselves, who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Where's the disconnect? Jesus is investing in their lives on a day-in, day-out basis, not just telling them truth, but living by example. They saw the Pharisees persecuting them. They saw the miracles. They saw all the good. They saw the bad. Jesus says, I'm getting ready to suffer. And they still haven't gotten it. There's a disconnect. There was something that was once again lost in translation because all they're trying to do is position themselves and vie and who is going to be the greatest. You see, they're entertaining worldly ambitions of glory and honor and power. Now, I've known you in this church for a long period of time now. And you're all good people. I don't think this really applies to you in this church. But I've been in a lot of churches where this does apply. I've been in vocational ministry for 18 years, and I have seen people vie for power and for glory and for self-gain. But Jesus says, I tell you the truth. You see, they wanted to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And it's then that Jesus says, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. But he says in verse 4, he whoever humbles himself or herself, like this little child that he brought before them, is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You see, the thing about children, and I do know about children because I do have three of them, is they are not self-sufficient. They are not arrogant, and they don't tell me to my face what I can do and what I cannot do. Oh, sure, they're trying to as they grow and as they mature, they are trying to get a little bit more freedom, and we are, you know, letting out that rope a little bit at a time because we know that they need to learn and they need to experience. Wasn't Jesus doing that with his disciples? Did not he send them out? and they saw Satan fall like lightning? Sure, we let out the rope and we give them a little bit more freedom as time goes on. But at the same time, we still want to protect them. We still want to guide them. They would never come to me and say, "Dad, give me the car keys at 5 years old. I can do it on my own." Right? No, they have this spirit of humility. And we also need to have a spirit of humility always before the Lord, no matter what is going on in our lives. Every one of us have a cross to carry. You know what your cross is, most likely. If you don't, you'll know pretty soon. But Jesus says, if you're a humble child before the throne, be patient. Trust me. Be content with what I've given you today. Praise me. Worship me. Serve me. And don't serve man. Don't look for the glory of God. Andrew Murray, many of you know that name, is an amazing man that lived a long time ago. He said, "Humility is simply acknowledging the truth of one's position as creature and yielding to God." In the life of earnest Christians, of those who pursue and profess holiness, humility ought to be the chief mark of their uprightness. All of us need to acknowledge with humble and sincere hearts our limits and dependence upon our Creator. Only through His work and efforts does anything of lasting value ever come to pass. We are fully dependent upon His care. A humble Christian allows God to guide and provide for us in every area, whether it's spiritually or emotionally or physically or financially. So what's your motivation? I think most of you have good hearts and your motivation is right. But he had to set his disciples straight. And so every once in a while, we need to get a refresher as well. You know, Jesus says in verse 13, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off, talking about the one that was lost. You know, I was preparing this sermon, refreshing this sermon, and saw this movie called Run, Boy, Run. Has anybody seen that movie? It's not a very popular movie because it's not an English movie. It has English subtitles. I don't remember the country that created this movie, but it's a true story about this Jewish boy during World War II. And just a little plug, I think it was on Netflix. I don't know if it still is or not. And in this movie, the Nazis were going around killing all the Jews. That's not uncommon, right, in World War II type movies. But in this particular movie, again, it is a true story. The Nazis were coming after this one particular family, and the father ran away with the boy underneath this bridge, and the Nazis were over the bridge, and they were just waiting to shoot them as they would come from underneath the bridge. And the father knew that someone was going to die very shortly. And so he said to his son, "I'm going to run this way. You wait. But I want you to remember one thing. I'm giving my life for you. Now, I want you to change your name so people don't know you're Jewish. But I do not want you to change your identity." And he said, "I love you." And he ran away from the bridge and he was shot and he was killed. Now, the Nazis did not know the boy was there, so he was able to go out the other way. And as the story goes, I'm going to ruin it for you a little bit. He's by himself. He's alone. And the whole movie is about the trek that he has of surviving. And in this, again, it's a true story. I want you to get this. It's a true story. He was, during the passage of time, I don't know how much time passed, but he was dependent upon everybody and everything for survival. But he was beaten by strangers. He lost his arm. People had cared for him along the way, but they were the Christians, nobody else. Two different Christian families. When he had no shoes and he had to walk through the winter for a period of time, and he collapsed before this door. And it was by God's grace, a Christian woman. And as the movie goes on, he was taken care of by another Christian family. And they loved him and they cared for him. But then the war came to an end after he went through this horrible, horrible era, period of time. And this Jewish man who worked for a Jewish orphanage came to pick him up. And they went to his hometown to see if he had any family left, and he did not. They were all killed. So they were going back to, let's say, Warsaw, I don't know where, but they came to this fork in the road. This is at the end of the story. And he said, you have a choice to make. If we go left, I can take you back to that Christian family who loved you and took care of you, or I can take you to the Jewish orphanage. And tragically for us, he did not choose the Christian family. And so at the end of the movie, it shows that he immigrated to Israel and he lived his life there. And I don't know the details. Now, the movie made it look like he was redeemed and he had a better life, and he did. I mean, God showed favor upon him. But he did not come to salvation, knowledge of Jesus Christ in that particular movie. I don't know his life story after that movie. However, we do have a father that sent his son to die on the cross for us. But it's almost like it's a juxtaposed position. The father in the movie said, change your name, but do not change your identity. But our Lord, our Savior, our Father in heaven says, you can keep your name, but I need you to change your identity. You see, in verses 12 and 13, Jesus tells us in this parable that he's happy about finding that lost sheep that was lost. He doesn't want anybody to be lost. That's the whole point of why the Father sent Jesus Christ, is so he could reconcile the world to himself. That's why I said everybody outside these walls are the ones that need to hear this message. I've always said that becoming a Christian is the easiest club in the world. You just have to ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins, live in your heart, repent, turn around, live a new life, and you will be accepted eventually into the kingdom of heaven when you pass from this age to the age of glory. You know, I love my children. I have one middle child named Hannah. Most of you know who she is. And a few years back, I decided to buy her this beautiful silver sparkly purse at Colts. And I knew that she would love it, and so I bought it for her, and she did love it, and she just wore it everywhere she went. She loved this silver sparkly purse. And she said, look, Daddy, doesn't it look nice on me? I said, oh, honey, it looks terrific on you. And she wore that purse for a period of time, but as things go, it got lost. Now, I did not know it was lost. It was lost for a period of time. And I asked her, I said, honey, where's your silver sparkly purse? And she goes, Daddy, I don't know. I lost it. When you know it was in lost and found in the church? I mean, I have no idea how many times we passed back and forth that box of lost and found. And then one day I looked over and I said, honey, isn't that your purse? And she said, yes, Daddy. Oh, thank you, Daddy, for finding my purse. I'm so excited to have my purse once again. Thank you, Daddy. I said, you're welcome, honey. I love you. Now, go get it. You know, some people in the church are like that silver sparkly purse. People have been coming to church for years and years and years, and they don't even realize that they are still separated from the Lord. They're in lost and found, spiritually speaking. How do I know this? Because I've been in church for a very long period of time, and the very last time I preached this, which was about 3 months ago, the church treasurer where I preached repented and came to Christ. He's been in church his whole life, and he was in his 60s or 70s. So I'm saying, I know most of you, and I believe that you are close to the Lord and you're following the Lord, but make sure that you are right with the Lord. Coming to church and sitting in the pew does not make you a Christian. You need to yield your life to Christ, and you need to repent of your sins, and you have to ask Him. Amen? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Some of the people that sit in these pews, not particularly these, but the proverbial church pews, don't even know that they're lost because they're oftentimes not even given the opportunity to come up front, or the message of repentance and coming to Christ is never preached, even in evangelical churches today. But Eugene Peterson, who is a prolific writer, commented once, "It is nearly as hard for a sinner to recognize the world's temptations as it is for a fish to discover the impurities in the water." So unless a pastor gives people the opportunity to repent and to ask the question, "Have you ever accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior?" We're doing people a disservice. This is a good church. I do not believe that's the case for this church. But the reason I'm bringing this up today is because, and the reason I read two different passages, not just the Matthew and the Luke, is because both of these men in this event that happened during this period of time in history where Jesus is communicating this parable, we see that Matthew takes it from one position and Luke takes it from another position. Luke saw this from the perspective of the sheep that was lost, or people that had been totally lost and never had repented before. The unregenerate. But our passage today, the Matthew passage, the one that I'm primarily sharing with you today, says in the Greek that this is more about Christians and a deliberate act of wandering. Matthew's talking about Christians. Luke is talking about non-Christians. Same parable, same day, different perspectives. Is this an errant scripture? No, we believe all scripture is God-breathed. But for whatever particular reason, God wanted these two perspectives in this gospel. One speaking to those who are totally lost, never been saved, and those who have deliberately wandered away from the Lord. How does that happen? The allurement of sin, habitual sin, you name it. Disappointment with the Lord, disappointment with the cross that you have to carry. Whatever the case may be, the Scriptures, our Lord, is speaking to all of us in this room. Those who maybe have never accepted Christ, and those who have, but who have wandered away. The book of Hebrews says, be careful, do not drift away from the faith. And as we read earlier tonight in verse 14, the Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. Now the Lord is our shepherd, right? What do shepherds do? Well, do they not provide food and water for the sheep? Do they not protect the sheep? Do they not guide their sheep? Do they not train the sheep so they will be obedient? Does the Scripture not say that the sheep will know His voice? That comes with training. So we, also knowing our great shepherd, will nourish us with the food and the water of the Word and the Holy Spirit. He will protect us. He will guide us. And He will continue to train and prune us. And He expects us to be obedient. The Scriptures say how we show that we love God is we obey His commands. It says in Psalm 100, we are the sheep of His pasture. In Isaiah 53, that all of us have gone astray at one time or another. You know, I have some second cousins that live in Tennessee, and I've pretty much been a city boy my whole life, and they live in the countryside of Tennessee, and they own some cattle. Not sheep, but cattle. And they said, "Hey, Ron, would you like to come out to the pasture with us?" And I said, "Sure, I'd love to." And they actually got in a truck because they own a lot of cattle. And I was just trying to shoot the breeze with them. "Hey, how you doing? Look at the weather," whatever the case may be. I don't remember the exact conversation. But I know that they were not engaging me in dialogue. They were not conversing with me. I thought, why am I here? I mean, why are you inviting me to come with you into this pasture, just kind of riding through all of these cattle, and you're not communicating, you're not talking with me? Hey, I'm a guest here. Do you know what they were doing? They were counting their heads of cattle. Why were they doing that? Because they know that they did not want to lose even one cow. And so they were intentionally counting in their minds, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. They want to make sure not one of them was in the ditch. And then I got it. The light bulb came on. You see, the Lord is the same way. He's wanting to focus on you, and He's not going to be distracted about anything else when He wants to make sure you are doing okay. He doesn't want you to wander. He doesn't want you to drift. He wants you to stay close to Him because He loves you. But it says in verse 13, now I believe you cannot lose your salvation. I believe in eternal security. But it says in verse 13, if, there's a conditional if, He says, and if He finds the sheep, I tell you the truth, He's happier about that one than about the 99 that did not wander off. So I thought to myself, is this kind of like the parable of the seeds in the soil, where some seed is on the path and some is in the shallow soil and some is in the thorns, but then there's some in the good soil? I don't know. I wish that conditional was not there. But I do know one thing, that God is a vigilant pursuer of you. I do know He's a vigilant pursuer of everybody outside these walls. I know He pursues those who have drifted. I know He pursues those who are unsaved. And I know He pursues and loves and invests and showers you who stay close to Him. But He's telling His disciples in verse 10, don't look down on these little children. And he meant the actual little children. But I want to take it a step closer to our life and say, don't look down on any Christian. You see, we all have to stand before the Lord. It says here in verse 10, that I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. And so for all Christians. Remember I said earlier that these disciples needed a spirit of humility, and we need to walk in humility. Wherever we're at in the sanctification process, our growth in the Lord, don't be arrogant. Don't think that you're better than that person who just came to Christ and has all this baggage, or doesn't have exact right theology yet, or is not acting out in proper ways. They're in process. They're healing. They're learning. They're growing. Don't look down on them. Don't be contemptuous. Be God's instrument of grace and love to them. See, the only difference between them and us is grace and time. If you truly believe that the Holy Spirit is living inside of you, and I believe He is if you've accepted the Lord as your Savior, He's sanctifying you and He's sanctifying them. But He says in verse 13, I tell you the truth, He's happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. Now I'm going to pick on my little middle child Hannah again. Just like at Silver Sparkly Purse, she had this really, really ugly, I mean, the most hideous looking stuffed animal black dog I have ever seen in my entire life. And she carried it everywhere she went. Everywhere. Guess what happened? Once again, got lost, right? Oh, Lord. And so we had our family prayer time, and we were in this circle, which we did quite often when they were younger. And Hannah was constantly praying for Charlie, this ugly black stuffed animal dog, to come home. We could not find Charlie anywhere. And I would tell you, brothers and sisters, that it was getting exasperating. Constantly, constantly, constantly praying for this little stuffed animal Charlie dog. Until one point I said, Charlie, honey, Charlie's not coming home. I'm sorry, he's not coming home. Do you know what my little daughter said to me? No, Daddy. We're going to continue to pray until Charlie comes home. And I said to myself, oh Lord God, please help me. Please help us find this really ugly Charlie dog, because I cannot handle this much longer, because we are praying for a long, extended, protracted period of time. And by the mercy and grace of God upon me, guess what? Charlie was found. And I'm saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to find this black, ugly Charlie dog. You know, that's how we need to be for those people in our lives that we know that don't know the Lord. We have a lot of them. You have them at work. I know you do. You have them in your family. I know you do. You have them on both sides of your house, perhaps. Don't give up. Continue to pray, because Jesus says, I don't want one sheep lost. I want everybody to be reconciled. I'll close with this. True story, once again. Everybody heard of Facebook? If you haven't, I'll pray for you afterwards. Boy, you're a hard audience, man. I usually get a little more chuckles than you guys give. There was this woman that was married to this Hungarian man, and they were living in England. And they were unfortunately divorced. And they had a son named Gavin. And the husband, the ex-husband, asked if he could take Gavin to the zoo one day. And she says, sure, just be home by dinner time. He says, okay. Well, dinner time came, and Gavin and the ex-husband did not come home. Make a long story short, he abducted him and took him back to Hungary. For 27 years, the mother looked for her son. And she diligently and continually looked for him. She never gave up until one day, a sister of the mother looked on Facebook, just typed in Gavin's name, and lo and behold, he popped up. And so a reconciliation happened. Gavin flew from Hungary back to England. And just kind of like what you'd see in an old movie, they locked eyes across the airport, and they ran towards each other with tears in their eyes. And they said, I never gave up and I love you, to one another. This is how God pursues the one. And this is how God sees you. There's a song from Cutlass. I can't sing, or you'd really, well, frogs like my singing, that's about it. So I'm going to read the words to you. You know the song. It's a famous song called Sea of Faces. It says, I see the city lights all around me. Everyone's obscure. There's 10 million people, each with their problems. Why should anybody care? And I can see I'm vastly lost in this world, lost in a sea of faces. And the song goes on for a period of time. And he comes to this revelation and redemption period in the song. He says, sometimes my life feels so trivial, yet somehow you still find the time for me. He's talking about God. It's then you show me your love, and in your eyes I can see, and in your arms I will be. And he says, I am not just a man or a woman in your case, vastly lost in the world, lost in a sea of faces. Brothers and sisters, he loves you. You at one time were that one that was lost. You have been found, most likely. Stay close to him. Do not wander off. And brother or sister or friend, if you feel like you have wandered off, come and see me afterwards and I will pray with you. And if you believe in your heart, you're unsure if you've truly ever repented of your sins, if you have never accepted Jesus Christ in your heart, and you would like to be that sheep that is found, if you'd like to be that Charlie dog that was found, if you'd like to be that purse that was found, if you would like to be a child of God that is reconciled through the blood of Jesus Christ, come see me afterwards, and we will make that happen. Amen? Let's pray. Father Jesus and Holy Spirit, I just want to thank you that you are a glorious God. I just want to thank you, Jesus, that you are the atoning sacrifice on the cross for my sins, for the man who gave his life to Christ a couple of months ago, that was in the church for 20, 30 years, maybe longer. I want to thank you that you have given your life for every person in this world. I pray, Lord Jesus, you continue to keep those that are yours in the palm of your hand. May they never wander off. May they never drift away. May you bring provide revival, not only in this church, but the world church particularly that calls themselves Christians. But Lord, I pray that your spirit will be revived, that revival will happen in this country and in this world. And may you continue to be in the business of bringing that lost sheep home. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for raising from the grave. Thank you that we will see you again, either when you come back or when we go to glory. Blessed be your holy name. And all God's people said, Amen. Thank you.